Amen. Thank you, Matt and worship team. In college, I played soccer, and the coach would always tell us as we were warming up, he wanted us to be warmed up and ready to go. He wanted us sweating, so when the first whistle blew, you were ready to go. You weren't pulling muscles, and you were just ready to go, ready to get into the flow of the game. And I appreciate our worship team because they get us ready to get into the flow, right? I'm not sweating up here, but I'm ready to go. Are you ready? All right. Well, good. Well, let's go ahead and pray once again really quick before we do that, and then we're going to jump into this amazing statement that Jesus made. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that because of Jesus, our souls can be well. You heal us, you save us, you redeem us, and then you give us peace. Help us to abide in that. Father, help me. Jesus, help me as I talk about you. Help me to make you look as beautiful as you are. Help me to help you sound as loving as you are and as caring as you are. And help us to hear your word this morning, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right, well, we're in our sermon series, looking at the different I am statements of Jesus. And as you remember, when Jesus says I am, he is saying something very unique and special. When Moses was out and he was taking care of the sheep, he sees this burning bush, he goes and looks at it, and God begins to talk to him, and he is sent back to lead the people out of Egypt. And he says, God, who am I supposed to tell? What am I supposed to say about you? Who do I say you are? And God says, I am. And that begins this amazing journey that the Israelite nation has with this covenant God. And so Jesus comes and he dwells among us. And John records several key I am statements that Jesus makes. We've looked at some of them. So far we've looked at Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the door or the gate, and I am the good shepherd. This morning we're looking at, I am the true vine. Now this I am statement is actually the last I am statement that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. We're just doing it out of order. That's okay, because we're going to talk about the way, the truth, and the life on Easter, okay? But we're going to kind of talk about this. Now, to give you some context of how this is happening, this is different than some of the other times where Jesus has given his I am statements. And this is important as we think about context and what Jesus is saying. So Jesus has just observed the Last Supper, the Passover meal with his disciples. He's washed their feet. He's dismissed Judas to go finalize his betrayal. He has told his disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's told Peter that he would deny Jesus. He's told the other disciples that they would abandon him. And now, Jesus wants to leave the upper room. He wants to go. He wants to go to the garden. Some commentators feel like as they were leaving, maybe they walked past the temple, and on the temple, on one of the gables, was this gold vine on the temple, signifying that Israel was God's vine. Okay, that could be. Maybe just as he was going to the garden, he saw a vineyard, okay? But he begins in chapter 15, he says some interesting things. Let's see what Jesus says. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus says, I am the true vine, right? So our sermon, I am the true vine, you know, to be honest, after reading this passage, I started studying this a couple weeks ago, okay? I knew what was coming, right? And I've been studying and looking at it, and I have to admit that I had some questions in my mind after reading these verses, okay? So what I want to do is I want to walk through a couple of those questions so that we can kind of understand some things as we kind of unpack this passage. Sound good? So here's the first question I had. Why did Jesus call himself the true vine? Some of your translations may just say, Jesus said, I am the vine, okay? Some of your translations probably say, I am the true vine. In the original language, in the Greek, it's the true vine. I think Jesus is saying something very significant here. He wants his people to get. And this is the first thing. Israel was God's vine or vineyard, but they failed to please him. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And he's letting the disciples know that he's different than Israel. Okay, let's look at some verses here. In Psalm 80, the psalm writer writes a song, and he says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. So the psalmist wrote, he described Israel as a vine, right? God's hope was that Israel would be a light to the nations. They had gone down to Egypt. They were slaves for 400 years. God hears their cries. He sends Moses to bring the people out of the land of Egypt. And his whole goal in taking them to the promised land was that they would be a beacon, a shining light in the middle of civilization there, right? He wanted people to see their light. He wanted people to see them living out of love and a covenant relationship with him so that people would come and they would pick the fruit of these people living in communion with God. You see? And so they're described here as a vine, but there's a problem. When we get to the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, we won't look at all those because we don't want to be here till 4 p.m. But when the prophets describe Israel as a vine, it is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Let's just look at a couple of them really quick. Isaiah 5, 1 and 2. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes or sour grapes. That's interesting. Let's look at what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 2. Yet I planted you, Israel, a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then can you have turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. So on the night Jesus was betrayed, he told his disciples that he was the true vine of God. Do you see the significance of that? That is powerful. Here's why. Here's the next thing. Why did Jesus call himself the true vine? Jesus is God's true vine that completely pleased the Father. He's true. Jesus did what Israel as a nation could not do. Do you see that? Look, let's look at Matthew 3, 16 and 17. The gospel writer said, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now, in our sermon series so far, we've heard Jesus explain multiple times to large crowds and to his disciples that he had obeyed and represented his Father perfectly. Do you remember that? He explains how he had done his Father's will. He's proclaimed his message. And we saw that. We can see that in John 6, in John 8, John 9, John 10. Jesus perfectly pleased his Father. He is the true vine. Okay? Jesus also called himself the true vine because of this. Jesus is the source of life. He's the source of both physical and spiritual life. Look at John 1, just staying in his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word there is the Logos, that is Jesus. And he says, he was in the beginning with God, verse 2. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Check this out. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. He's the life. He's the light. And he came, and John says he dwelled among us. But you know what Israel did? They rejected Jesus. They rejected him. But look at verse 12 and 13. John says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh, so there's this idea of Jesus brings life, just physical life, but somehow when you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you believe in him, you're born again. So there's spiritual life there as well. That's significant. So why did Jesus call himself the true vine? Those are some of the reasons. But let's look at this. Why did Jesus call his Father the vine dresser or the gardener? Now that's kind of interesting, right? Huh. Well, here's the first reason I think. Check it out. Jesus revealed his Father's love for him and for those in him. Look at what John the Baptist said in John 3. Some guys come. John has been, he has a couple disciples, and they're very an austere group. They fast a lot. They eat only certain kinds of foods. They're just kind of, you know, some people thought John was crazy. Okay, he dressed different. And some Jews come, and they're having kind of a fight with John and some of his disciples. And John begins to say some pretty amazing things about Jesus. And look at what he says in verses 35 and 36. He says, listen, guys, the Father loves the Son. The Father loves Jesus and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son, Jesus, has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The Son has given all things in his hand, right? Look at John 15, 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. This shows the fact that the Father, again, he works so intimately with the branches of the vine. He shows that he deeply cares and loves those who are in Christ. The Father is the vine dresser because he works tirelessly to bring fruit that glorifies and honors himself. Look at John 15:8. He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So let's recap. We've looked at why did Jesus call himself the true vine. We've looked at why did Jesus call his Father the vine dresser or the gardener. Now let's look at this. Jesus' command to abide. Jesus' command to abide. Let's look at it. Verses 2 through 5 again. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me." Just in case they didn't get it the first time, Jesus says again, "I am the true vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, let's take a moment to look at a couple of words that are pretty important in this passage. Here's the first one. The first one is abide. Maybe your Bible says remain. Okay? This Greek word is meno. Okay? Not that that will change your life. Okay? But this is what that word means. It means to stay. Oh, go back there. Yep, it means to stay, to wait, to stand fast, to remain. You're kind of thinking of words like living with or fellowship, okay? So this is the best way I could describe it. You already saw it. Show this up here. You ever seen these on like a shirt? You ever seen it on like a sticker that you put on your car? Okay, what's this saying? This is only for certain people. I could not wear this shirt. I'm a Buckeye. I'm a nut. You're like, yes, you are. Yeah, I grew up in Ohio. But if you were born in Iowa and you live in Iowa, you are an Iowa native. You are abiding in Iowa. Does that make sense? That's what abide means. Here's another way to describe it for you. Stay up on that picture. My family lives in a house in Falcon Ridge. Back in the day, if you came to my house and I opened the door, I might say, "Welcome to our abode." Has anybody said that to you recently? Probably not. People don't talk that way anymore. Okay? But you see, we live in a house. We dwell there. We remain there. Does that make sense? Okay? That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, abide in me. It's a command. It's an imperative, right? Abide in me. It's like what happens when you go to a coffee shop with a bunch of friends. I saw some ladies at a coffee shop this week. They're sitting around drinking their coffee. They're laughing. They're sharing. They were abiding with each other. You abide when you go to your connection group and group is done, it's finished, but no one wants to leave, right? They kind of hang around and you're talking. That is abiding. You're abiding together. You're menoing, okay? Jesus commanded his disciples to abide in him. Things were going to get tough very shortly if you keep reading. They would fail Jesus big time, but he wanted them to get up. He wanted them to keep abiding. They would go out into the world and spread the gospel of Jesus. They would be persecuted and even killed. And Jesus wanted them to keep abiding in him. And he calls us to do the same. So let's keep going. Here's the next thing. Jesus commands his disciples to abide, but then there's also the Father's goal of fruitfulness. Did you see it? It's interesting. Let's look at verse 2 and 8 of our passage. Verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the gardener, the vine dresser, takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. But then he goes on, verse 8, and he says, by this my Father, the gardener, the vine dresser, is glorified. How? That you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So there are some important words that we need to look at here in these verses. Let's check them out. Here's the first one. The word is iro. Iro. What does that mean? Well, it has two meanings. It's translated two different ways. Let's just walk through this really quick. First, it can mean to take away. If you have the ESV or most English translations, that's the word that's how they say it. And so we see in John 1:29, John uses it that way. He says, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who iros the sin of the world. He takes it away. Praise the Lord. Amen. He takes it away. We go to another verse. Look at it. John 11:39. Jesus has heard that his friend Lazarus has died, and he goes to the tomb, and Jesus said, iro the stone. Take it away. Get it out of here. Okay, that's iro. So what's interesting is that this word is also translated in another way that has a completely different feel. Okay? It can mean to lift up. Now that's significant because Jesus is talking about his Father as a gardener and he's a vine dresser. Now look at how beautiful this sounds. And I think maybe personally, I think this might have been the better choice for how to say it in English. Iro can mean lifted up. Here are some examples. John 5:8. Jesus went to a man, he couldn't walk, and he healed the man, and he said, get up, iro your bed, and walk. Take it up, lift it up, carry it. Now remember, the Jews got mad at this man because he was carrying his mat on the Sabbath. They weren't mad that he picked up his bed and threw it away. They were mad that he picked it up and he's walking around praising God that he got healed. You shouldn't be doing that, man. You shouldn't be carrying your mat. How messed up were they, right? Okay? So it can mean lift up. Here's another one, John 11:41. Back at the tomb of Lazarus, they took away the stone, but it says, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and prayed to his Father. That's iro. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Now, why might this be important? Well, if you casually read through the passage, you kind of might be scratching your head. Jesus was with his 11 disciples. Judas is gone. He wasn't in a crowd, like when he said, I'm the bread of life. If you don't eat my body and if you don't drink my blood, you don't have life. And the crowd's like, what? And you have people who, some are believers, some are kind of just following him because he gave them free bread and fish, you know? Some of them are following Jesus to kill him. And so Jesus is talking to mixed crowds, and he's like, hey, you know, some of you are acting like believers, but you're not. Right? He's with his 11 disciples. It's kind of a different feel. It's way more intimate. You see what I'm saying? So his image of a vine and branches doesn't make sense to me if his Father takes away a branch that is in Christ. Unbelievers aren't in Christ. Believers are in Christ. That is a unique and special description of true believers, not false believers. Later, Paul will write a ton about that. Okay, we don't have time to look at how much Paul writes about that, but it's significant that we are in Christ. Now, a false believer might think they are in Christ, but Jesus is saying these things, these branches were in him. So I began digging into viticulture. Anybody know what viticulture is? Viticulture is vine dressing, okay? And I began to watch tons of videos. I began to look at pictures. I began to read. And that's why I think a better translation of Iro is the Father lifts up. Here's why. Look at this picture. I'm not sure you can see it, but this is a trellis, right? The gardener has taken the branches of the vine. See the branch down there in the lower corner? It's kind of thick and big. It kind of goes off to the left. Yes, to the left. And then it goes up, and then it goes right. And you see the branches going up? He's taken those branches, and he's tied them to the trellis. He's iroed them. Why? He wants fruit. Sometimes that fruit, that branch starts to grow out of that vine, and it starts to grow the wrong way. It might even grow down on the ground. And so because he wants fruit, he will take that and he'll go, no, 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 no. I want you to bear fruit. I'm going to lift you up and tie you so that I can get what I want. Isn't that a beautiful? See the caring love of the vine dresser? The gardener takes it, lifts it into a position so that he'll get what he's hoping for. It may not be fruitful now, but once it's lifted up, that's good news. The Father loves the vine and the branches. He wants us to be faithful. But there's another word we see here, and it's the word katairo. Katairo. That means to prune. We see that also in verse 2. Okay, you prune trees or vines to stimulate growth. So there's at least two main seasons I learned where the gardener prunes. The first one we'll look at is after harvest or the winter season. Here's a picture of that time. I couldn't believe this. I'm looking, I go, what? You know, they've gone through that first picture we saw. That's a grapevine, right? They've harvested the fruit, and they have these machines that come and lop it off like how it is there. It looks like it's about a foot long, about 16 inches, okay? But then you have to go back, everybody. There's no technology we have. The gardener has to go back and hand cut every branch, okay? So that he gets fruit next season. He's pruning it to stimulate growth. He removes quite a bit of the branch, right? This is painstaking care. Remember when Jesus talked about how the shepherd knows his sheep and he takes care of the sheep? It's the same thing for a vine dresser. I was watching a video and this guy's like, it takes so much care. We got to know everything about the vine. We got to know everything about the vine when it's on a top of the hill, when it goes down into a gully, when it is exposed to the wind, when it's kind of hidden. He's like, everything about where the vine is dictates how much and how we prune it. I was like, holy cow, that's why I'm not a vine dresser. Okay, I could totally not do that. He is so intimate. Check this next picture out. Do you see? That's the end result of the winter pruning. Now, it just looks like you got a vine. It doesn't look like there's much there, does it? That has to happen. Why? The vine dresser wants grapes the next season. Life is seasons. Can I get an amen? It's seasons. Here's the deal. The Father's goal is fruitfulness for you if you are a believer. He loves the vine, Jesus, and he loves you, his branch. It looks painful, but we need to trust the gardener. He knows us. He loves us. He knows exactly what he's doing. Now, this picture is really what I think of and probably what you think of. This is the pruning that takes place in spring or during the growth season. The gardener will come, he'll remove little sucker branches that are off of the branch, right? He'll remove some of the leaves if there's too many leaves. He'll even, this sounds crazy, he'll even remove little clusters of grapes, because he cuts those off because there's already a pretty decent cluster right here, and he doesn't want the little cluster to take stuff from, he wants, right? And so he will cut these things. And as he's cutting those things, guess what's all over the ground? Twigs, leaves. I mean, it is a mess. And they got to clean it up, right? Remember, his goal is what? Oh, are you listening? His goal is fruitfulness. Yes, okay. Hopefully you're just so mesmerized that, right? Okay, so let's move on. You got Jesus' command to abide. You have the Father's goal of fruitfulness. But then we have Jesus' warning. I wish it was all sunshine and grapes. I wish it was all sunshine and wine. But the reality is Jesus is like, it isn't. It isn't. In verse 6, Jesus gave a warning to his disciples. What does it say? If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Wow. This one actually threw me for a loop. Here's what I think it means. The word, the Greek word is balo. Guess what it means? To throw or cast away. There's nothing, you know, oh, is he going to come up with something different? No, that's what it means. It means to throw or cast out. Here's an example in Scripture, another one. Look at Matthew 5:13. He said, he's talking to the disciples, and he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be followed, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Look at this next slide. Here's an important reminder. To be in Christ is to be spiritually reborn. That's what Jesus has said over and over again. It's to be justified, declared righteous. It's to be adopted into the family of God. It's to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I want to be careful, because when we look at a text, we want to look at the text and pull things from the text first. We have theology. We've done this before. We've looked at other passages. We've looked at Paul. We've looked at, and so we have a theology of what we believe about salvation. But I really wanted to be careful to not, even though I know this is true over here, I don't want to force this section of Scripture that Jesus said before any of this was written to make Jesus say something that maybe he doesn't say. Okay? This is a warning. How is it a warning? This is how I think. And I had to call Josh Daggett. He's one of the pastors of Engage Church. I didn't want to bug Greg. He's at the conference. I didn't want to bug him. We've kind of already talked about it, but I called Josh. 1 Corinthians, we don't have a slide for it. Just, you can stay here, because I want this to get into everybody's minds. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15 talks about the believer's works or fruit being judged by fire. You can check it up. You can check it later. Write that down. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. The end result is that their works will be burned up. They'll either be wood, hay, or stubble, or it will be pure and precious metals, right? There will come a day in the future where the branches will be judged. You get what I'm saying? And fire will take place. What's left will either be charred wood or precious metals to the glory of God and to Jesus. And Paul says, some of you will survive the fire because you're God's child, but you escape the fire. You don't have a lot by way of fruit or works to lay at your Father's feet, to lay at Jesus' feet. That's a warning. If we fail to abide in Jesus, we're like a useless chunk of wood that gets lopped off and thrown into the fire. Our lives are opportunities to be fruitful for Jesus and for the Heavenly Father. Do you get what I'm saying? I don't want you to read this and think, oh my word, today I could say the wrong thing, I could think the wrong thing, I could drive the wrong way, I could blah, 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 and lose it. He's going to throw me out. I don't think God's word teaches that. It says it too many times, even in John, based on what he said. The believer's never rejected, he's never thrown out, he's never abandoned by Christ. In fact, the opposite is true. He doesn't give up on us. Jesus said, you're in my Father's hand, you're in my hand, no one can pluck you out. Amen? That means me, right? You're spiritually reborn, he told Nicodemus. You can't unborn yourself. That doesn't make any sense. It's a spiritual thing. In Luke 10:20, Jesus told his disciples not to rejoice. He sent them out. I'm doing okay. He sent them out, 72 of them, and he said, hey, I give you authority to cast out demons, to heal people. And he sends them out, and they come back, and they're like, oh, my word, Jesus, you're not going to believe this. I mean, we did it. This is crazy, man. And they're like praising him, and they're so excited. They're high-fiving each other, you know. And look, Jesus says this. Write this down. It's in Luke 10:20. He says, don't rejoice that you were able to cast out demons. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. And Josh is like, Darren, this is why that is so huge. In the Greek, it's written in the perfect tense, which means this. Your names have been written, they're written, they are written, and they will keep being written. Can I get a witness? They've been written, they are written, and they will keep, it's perfect, they will keep being written. They're there. Praise the Lord. Why? Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Amen? That is huge. Jude writes this. We're going to go through Jude here in a little bit. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, that he's talking to Jesus. Now to him, Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Jesus is the one. He who began a good work in you will what? He's faithful to complete it. Please don't come to this passage and be blown away and be distraught in your faith. But also know it's a warning. Our life is an opportunity and we only have one life. Are we abiding in Jesus? That's the only way we can bear fruit. Without Jesus, we can do what? Nothing. 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 Okay, let's go on. Let's apply this. All right? We're going to have to fly. But some of the kids' teachers were like, hey, we got to go through Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, and all this kind of stuff. And so it's okay if you go a couple minutes over. So I said, okay, we'll just talk about it between yourselves so I don't get in trouble. So Shelly's going to hook me up. Hopefully she talked to everybody. So let's go. We're going to fly, but I think this is going to be good. How do we abide in Jesus? What does this look like? I mean, that's just kind of, okay, abide. Okay. This is what I mean. This is great. It's from my friend, Jeremy. We receive. Receive. What does that look like? Here you go. Jesus is the source for spiritual life. Maybe today you're here and you need to abide for the very first time. Maybe you've been coming. You've been hearing Pastor Greg, myself, preach the gospel. Jesus died. He was buried and he rose to life. And if you put your faith and trust in what Jesus did, he will give you his righteousness. He will take your sin. You'll be born again. He'll adopt you. You'll be sealed in the Spirit. And maybe this morning is the day, this is the first time, you need to abide in Jesus. Will you put your faith in Jesus? Will you repent? Will you turn to God? That's our prayer. That's why we're here. One of the reasons, right? Again, look at what Jesus told Nicodemus, John 3:5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He goes on, 14 through 17, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So will you repent of your sins and turn to God? Today's the day. Trust Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He rose again to give you life, to free you from sin's penalty, and to raise you up someday to eternal life because he rose again. Believers, we also need to remember that Jesus is our continued source for life. Abiding is daily, moment by moment, receiving the life Jesus gives. Here's another thing. It's on the screen. Jesus is the source for spiritual desire. We looked at that in Philippians 2:13. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Here's the next one. How do we receive? Well, Jesus is the source of spiritual fruit. So we look to him for spiritual fruit, right? John 15:5. I'm the vine, you the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Look at Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. But we also need to receive this next thing. Jesus lives to love you. Man, I need to be reminded that Jesus loves me. I fail him all the time. Every day, moment by moment, how can I abide in Jesus? Oh, Darren Struble, will you remember that Jesus loves you? Preach the gospel to yourself. Sing songs about that. Read scripture about that. We have to live in the vine, and living in the vine is to live in the reality that Jesus loves you. Will you receive that, believer? Maybe you're in a season where you're not producing fruit. He loves you anyway. His goal is fruit. Let him lift you up. Repent. Turn back to him. Drop those things. Don't abide in those things. Abide in Christ. Amen? Here's the next thing. John 15:9. Look at that. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. We need to let that sink in. I think the psalm writer, or the hymn writer wrote, how deep and vast is the ocean of Jesus' love. Right? Here's the next thing. How do we abide in Jesus? Rejoice. I like that. What does that mean? Give God credit for your growth and fruitfulness. So be humble. Don't be prideful. Declare God's goodness. Speak it out. Loud in your car if you need to. While you're mowing the grass. While you're raking leaves. While you're clean. Rejoice in what Jesus has done, right? But also give God glory to people around you. Hello, we want to know. It fires you up when you hear what God is doing, how he's giving you life and how you're abiding in him. Man, rejoice. Rejoice. Hallelujah. Testify. I need to get better at this. We all need to get better at this when we receive all that Jesus wants to give, right? Here's the next thing. Receive, rejoice, release. That's a good word. Release. What do I mean? Remember, the Father's all about fruit. So what does that look like? Well, here's the first one. Live in obedience. He says it, 9 and 10. As the Father's loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. We abide in Jesus, and we release obedience. That is a fruit. Release it, right? Here's the next thing. Live a life of love. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As we love, we release fruit. God is loving people through us. God wants us to go through life loving people, and so that people come up to us and they take that fruit off of us and they eat it and they're like, man, that tastes just like Jesus. Yeah, let me tell you about him, right? Release that. Here's another one. Live to pray. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, don't misinterpret that. People take that out of context. If you abide in Jesus and you let his love fill you and you respond in love and you're releasing all these things and you're rejoicing, you're going to pray for what Jesus wants you to pray for. And you better believe Jesus is going to answer that. Probably. Not every time. But that's an important thing of releasing when we abide. Boy, pray. Okay, let's go on. Live to share the gospel. Look at what Jesus says in John 4. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, disciples, look. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. When we share the gospel, fruit is when people believe. There's a harvest that's ready. Release the gospel. He's ready. Then the last one is remember. How do we abide in Jesus? Here you go. Remember, God's love is unfailing. Remember, God will never give up on you. And remember, God is all about the fruit of Christ being released into his world. That's what he's about. Jesus is the true vine. If you are in him, abide in him. God the Father wants his fruit to be released in the world. Why? So that people taste it. And they know that he is God. And they know that he's good. And they know that he is the Savior. And he wants to give them life. That's what abiding in Christ may begin to look like. It's so much more, but we're out of time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this story, this statement of Jesus. We're going to be looking at a couple more that are amazing as well. But may we be challenged. May we accept Jesus' challenge to abide in him. May we live in the reality of the Father's love for us. And may we then just, may we receive, rejoice, release, and remember, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.